Please turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 1, and I guess especially the words we find in verse 17 of Mark chapter 1. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory, our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What is church? Well, that's a good question. Not when is church, or where is church, or who is church, but what is church? And when I ask that question, I'm not asking about church buildings over against the people. I'd like to think that over the peace, we've all come to understand that the church is the people, not the building. As I'm fond of saying, Glasgow City is a family we belong to, not a building we come to. No, when I'm asking what is church, I'm thinking more along the lines of the question, what can we expect to happen at church? What do we do at church? When, not if, we get our new building, what can we expect to happen there? And what can we expect it to be? Well, for the next four Sundays, I want to try and answer these questions using passages in the Gospels which speak about boats and fishing. Because after all, we've talked about our search for a new building being a search for a new fishing boat from where to fish for the souls of Glasgow's peoples. And this week, we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20, and the calling of the first disciples, and what this has to teach us concerning what the church is. And from this passage and from this verse, I want us to see three things about what we can expect to happen here in this church, but in our new church also, what we can expect Christ to do for us there. First, it will be a place to hear the voice of Jesus. Second, it will be a place to hear the call of Jesus. And third, it will be a place from which to fish for Jesus. I know that we're all apprehensive about moving. But let's mix some excitement also into our apprehension, because although we might be leaving behind this awesome building in St. Vincent Street, everything that's important is coming with us. Most important of all, the gospel. First of all then, what do we do in church? A church is a place to hear the voice of Jesus. To hear the voice of Jesus. Little words, little phrases in the Bible wash over us because we've heard them so many times, and let's face it, they're very ordinary words. But if we should stop and think what they are really saying, we would be utterly amazed. For example, consider the first few words in verse 17. "And Jesus said to them." Five words in English, five words in the original Greek language. But what words? Time and again we read these words in the Gospels. Stop and think for a second. What do they really mean? As we go deeper and deeper into this, we can exhaust the brains of the smartest theologians simply because there's so much involved in these words. "And Jesus said to them." A few verses earlier in verse 11, during his baptism, Jesus heard the voice of his Father from heaven saying to him, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So, the "and Jesus who said to them" is none other than the Son of God himself, the object of God the Father's eternal and infinite pleasure. He is God's Messiah. Later in verse 15, words we read together, we hear Jesus proclaiming the gospel. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, the only reason Jesus can so certainly say the kingdom of God is at hand is because he, the king, has come. Jesus himself is God's king. And so even in the course of these few verses immediately preceding our passage, we get a sense of the unique dignity and majesty of the Jesus who speaks. The Son of God, the Messiah, God's King. Back in 1652, Scotland was in a political and religious crisis. So much so that Oliver Cromwell, the Lord Protector, with his parliamentary army, marched into Scotland and made his camp in Glasgow for a whole week. Well, on the Sunday he was here, Cromwell, together with several of his senior generals and advisors, marched into the inner kirk of Glasgow Cathedral just up the road and sat under the ministry of the Reverend James Durham, one of Scotland's youngest and finest ministers. You might think to yourself, poor James Durham. He has the most important and powerful man in the world sitting in front of him, listening to him preaching. A man who has invaded Scotland with his army. I don't think I'd have liked to have been in James Durham's shoes, especially when he chose as the theme for his sermon the sin of the English army in invading Scotland and the iniquity of Oliver Cromwell in beheading King Charles I. Good on you, James Durham. Well, the thing is, Durham knew, as should every one of us, that the most important person in the inner kirk of Glasgow Cathedral that day was not himself, nor was it Oliver Cromwell, nor was it any of Cromwell's generals or advisors, which included the great Puritan John Owen. It was the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, God's Messiah, God's King. What can we expect to happen in our new building? We can expect the living Christ to speak to us there. The King of Kings, whose word is more important than that of presidents and prime ministers, Lord Protectors, or Puritan generals. You see now what I mean when I say that little phrases, little clauses, little words in Scripture wash over us because we've heard them so many times. And Jesus said, just three words, but changing everything about how we approach church, because it's here, through the ministry of the divinely inspired Word of God, we hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us. But notice also to whom Jesus spoke and what they were doing while Jesus spoke to them. He spoke to common fishermen who were both men in their nets and fishing, normal people, doing normal things, and Jesus, the King of Kings, speaks to them. There was no one in the world on the same level of status and dignity as Jesus. Speaking to the Emperor of Rome would have been beneath him. Yet Jesus chose to speak to these common men. Don't you just hate it when you're in company and you're speaking with someone face to face, right? And that someone to whom you're speaking isn't really looking at you. They're looking round to see if there's anyone more important than you to whom they should be speaking. Someone more influential than you, with whom they can network. Well, here we have the Son of God, God's Messiah, the King. He never does that. Rather, of most importance to him are those who are of least importance to the world. What then can we expect to happen in our new building? We can expect to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us, common people, whatever situations we're in. Listen to my situation. usually on a Sunday. We've arrived in church just in time, having rushed the kids out of the house and struggled to find a parking space. We've had angry words in the car on our way into church. And we sit down frustrated and inwardly fuming. And for a few minutes, our minds are filled with all the pressures of the week. Our kind of precarious bank balances, our nasty bad tempers, that awkward relationship we have with our colleagues at work. But then as we calm down, and as we begin to really listen, we hear the voice of Jesus, the Son of God, speaking to us through his word. Now, if this isn't enough to add a little bit of excitement into your spiritual life, I don't know what is. Because I'm more important than Oliver Cromwell or President Biden, Prime Minister Johnson, or whoever else is going to speak to you directly about things that only you and he know about. Things of the utmost eternal importance. What is church? It's a place where Jesus speaks to his people. And that is awesome. Second, church is a place to hear the call of Jesus. To hear the call of Jesus. I'm sure you know this story fairly well. How caught unawares, as it were, Peter and Andrew, James and John heard the voice of Jesus to go and follow him. They were fishing just a little offshore. James and John were sitting on their boat, mending their nets. And all they could hear was the hubbub and chatter of people nearby. Perhaps the sound of animals. Perhaps the gentle lapping of water up against the shoreline. It had been a day just like any other day. That is, until they heard the voice of Jesus saying to them, "Follow me." That's the call of Jesus to us all today. Whether you're here in this building or you're participating in our service via Zoom, follow me. It is right that as Christians, we call ourselves followers of Jesus. Most Bible translations have as their title for this passage, the calling of the first disciples. Because at its most basic level, the call to discipleship in Jesus is the call to follow Jesus. We're Jesus followers. That's who we are as Christians. What can we expect to happen in church? We can expect to hear the voice of Jesus calling to us saying, "Follow me." For as often as we hear the word of God being preached, we'll hear him calling to us, "Follow me. Keep following me. Follow me closer than you've ever followed me before." We'll have spent the week distracted by a million things, our studies in university, complicated relationships, our own private struggles and temptations. And then we'll hear his voice call out to us once again on the Lord's Day, "Follow me." In the Jewish world of the day, disciples of a rabbi followed him physically everywhere he went. They listened carefully to his teaching. They watched how he conducted himself and the particular areas of the law that he chose to prioritize and how he explained that. And so the call to follow Jesus is a call to make him our Lord and Master. It's a call to listen to him, teaching us through his word. It's a call to live our lives with him. It's a call to follow him into our families. It's a call to follow him into learning how to be the best husbands we can be to our wives, and how we can be the best fathers we can be to our children, and how we can be the best friends we can be. It's a call to follow him into our workplaces, learning from him how to be the most diligent and creative employee or employer we can be, learning from him how to relate to our colleagues well and how to be team builders and not team breakers, learning from him the basic skills of time management, diligence, honesty. It's a call to follow him into our university lecture theatres and our school classrooms. It's a call to follow him into all the challenges of life, the challenges of living in a society hostile at best to the gospel and apathetic at worst. It's a call to follow him into holiness of life, love of one another, and a daily dependence upon his grace. And you know, in following him, we're just going to learn so much about him and about ourselves. We're going to learn that by nature we are stubborn and strong-willed, that we are frail of mind, heart, and body. By contrast, we're going to learn that Jesus is humble and gentle of heart, that he is far more ready to forgive us than ever to condemn us, and that he wisely and lovingly leads us in the paths of righteousness. We're going to learn that his loving grace is always sufficient, sufficient in our weaknesses, sufficient in our failures, sufficient in our confusions and doubts. Time and again, we're going to fail him. Time and again, we'll return to him in repentance, a new resolve to follow him more nearly and love him more dearly. We're going to hear the call to follow him through all life's twists and turns, when things are bad and when things are good. The late mother of David and Norman Moreland, she used to sit right at the back over there. She had a profoundly poetic streak. And she used to talk of Jesus, and she would never use an easy word if she could use a hard one, more poetic one, I should say. Jesus and all the vicissitudes of life. The vicissitudes of life. Now, the vicissitudes of life are the unwelcome changes in life circumstances, the things that don't go according to plan. And she'd had her fair share of them through her life. And it gave her a very thoughtful and a wonderfully poetic edge. She followed Jesus through all the vicissitudes of her life, the dark turns. That's the call of Jesus. The call to follow him in and through all the vicissitudes of your life, all of life's changing circumstances. My father used to say, your luck in life is like a flower, son. It opens and it shuts. And the call to follow Jesus is a call to follow him whether the flowers open or the flowers shut. There'll be some of us here who have been disciples of Jesus for many years, decades even. And over those years, our love for Jesus has waxed and waned, but at this present time, let's be honest, it has grown somewhat lukewarm. We've lost our first love, and we're going little more than going through the motions right now. Our devotional lives are boring, uninspiring. There's a form of godliness about us, but there's no attendant power, and we know it. We'll be coming to church. We'll be thinking to ourselves, it'll just be like every other Sunday. And then during the singing of a song, or during the preaching of the word, we're going to hear the voice of Jesus calling us to follow him again. And the freshness will return. And we'll leave church that day renewed and walking close with Christ once more. There'll be some of us who have never been disciples of Jesus in the first place. We just come to church out of habit or because it's the done thing or because our parents would be happy to know that we're here. We love being here, let's be honest. But to us, there's a lot of darkness surrounding what the real gospel is. And anyway, we've got other things which are more important to us right now. Good Scottish expression, we've got a lot of wild oats to sow. But then during the service, the song that's being sung, or during the preaching of the word, we hear the voice of Jesus calling us to leave the nets behind and follow him. And a light, a switch is going to go off in our minds. And for the first time, we're going to truly see and understand the importance and centrality of the cross. And we'll have that compulsion to place our lives into Christ's eternal hands. We're going to hear the call of Jesus in our new building. That's what we can expect to happen to our children, who we often feel that we're dragging to church on a leash, to our friends, who we so fearfully invite to come to church. And that's what's going to happen to us. If that's not enough to spice up your apprehension with a wee bit of excitement, I don't know what is. And then lastly, a church is a place to hear the voice of Jesus, to hear the call of Jesus. It's a place from which to fish for Jesus. A place from which to fish for Jesus. There are few more powerful descriptions of discipleship than that which Jesus gives us in this passage. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. A bit clumsy in that this translation, but accurate. Thus far in their lives, Peter, Andrew, James, and John had been fishing for a different kind of animal. Now Jesus is calling on them to fish for the souls of men. They're going to become what was called man-fishers. Man-fishers, an altogether more noble and challenging vocation. So what can you expect to happen at church? You can expect to be challenged to and equipped for the great Christian task of man-fishing. Now, let's think about this for a moment in the context of the image of a fishing boat. Of a fishing boat. Fishermen go out to sea in a boat and they make their nets ready for a catch. But where is it they cast their nets? They don't cast their nets into the boat. Of course not. They cast their nets from the boat into the sea. There's no fish to be caught on the boat. They're all in the sea. In the same way as man fishers, we go fishing, not in the fishing boat we call the church. Rather, we fish in the sea of the world. In the sea of our families, our workplaces, our university classrooms, our fellow school pupils, our leisure clubs, wherever we get the opportunity to tell others about Jesus. That's our sea. And that's why for the eagle-eared among you, I've entitled this point, a place from which to fish for Jesus, not a place in which to fish for Jesus. I am fully convinced that 99.9% of our reticence in sharing the gospel with our family and our friends comes from our own lack of confidence in the gospel. Therefore, what you can expect to happen in church is to be given confidence in the life-changing power of God in the gospel of his Son. As the whole counsel of God is preached week by week from this pulpit, as we share our experiences of following Jesus, as we join together in prayer with and for one another, as we share in the holy sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, we'll be equipped on the inside with new confidence in the truth of the gospel and we'll want to share it. Later this year, God willing, we want to invest in a series of evangelism training events through an organization called A Passion for Life. But at the end of the day, as the Scottish rep for Passion for Life told us on a Zoom call a couple of weeks ago, evangelism isn't about techniques we learn. It's about our passion for Jesus and his gospel. The more we love him, the closer we follow him, the more we'll want others to love him and follow him for themselves. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as we invest in our growth in grace, we're going to become more and more passionate about Jesus and therefore more passionate about those we love becoming passionate for Jesus also. He'll teach us how to be man fishers to view our homes, our friendships, our work relationships, those chance meetings we have with other people who are walking their dogs in the park, as the seas in which we cast the net of the gospel. The church will not be a place we will expect people to come to. Let me say this again. I want you to listen to this very carefully. This is the mindset shift we need as Christians. The church won't be a place we can expect people to come to. The church will be a place from which the church will be a place we shall challenge people to go from. The church will not be a place we can expect people to come to. The church will be a place we challenge people to go from. The days of opening up church doors and expecting people to come in, they're long gone. Fish don't jump into a fishing boat. Rather, in obedience to the command of our Lord and in following his example, we will go from this place and we will let down our nets for a catch. And so everything about our new building is designed not to make it more comfortable for us to stay in, but to make it more useful for us to go from. It will have a well-stocked library of useful Christian books. It will have rooms packed with resources where our children will learn how to follow Jesus for themselves. It will have a central pulpit from which God will speak to his people, equipping us for service and evangelism. It will have a strong broadband signal, something we cannot get here, so that our services and other evangelistic training events can be broadcast to a wider constituency. It will have facilities for hospitality, facilities for administration, facilities for publication. Most important of all, it will be arranged in such a way that congregational prayer meetings will be easily facilitated and central to who we are. The building will become our servant for ministry and tool for ministry and mission, not the other way around. From that building, we're going to be man fishers. From that building, letting down our nets for a catch. I know that all of us are apprehensive about moving from the building here on St. Vincent Street. We've been here since 1971. Okay, hands up, that's before I was born, right? The thought of something new is pretty stressful to all of us. Last month's prayer meeting, Evan beautifully pointed out that our congregation has had several homes during its life since 1824. We have fished from many boats during these years. In them all, we've heard the voice of Jesus, heard the call of Jesus, and we fished for Jesus. And our building will be no different, but just designed far better for our purposes as 21st century followers of Jesus, fishing for the souls of 21st century Glaswegians. So what is church? It's all these things and more. Are you apprehensive? I bet not half as apprehensive as I am. Are you excited? Yeah, I am also. But over against it all is the great plan of God. He is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. That Christ and his gospel are and always will be victorious over the darkness and the sinfulness of this present age. To Christ be all the glory of our efforts to fish for him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's easy. It's easy to speak about these things. But it's guy hard to do them. Father, we pray that you would move our minds and our hearts, our emotions and our wills, not just to hear the voice of Jesus, not just to hear the call of Jesus, but to go fish for Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.